So are you all ready for Independence Day? How many of you have had fireworks already? The City of Defiance had them on Friday night. So if you went to, and it's funny because there are fireworks Friday night, Saturday night, Sunday night, and Monday night. Different area things are doing the different nights. So it's like the 4th of July. I remember it used to be on the 4th of July. No fireworks except on the 4th of July. And now you got fireworks four nights in a row. And that's just the way the weekend fell. Sometimes it's three nights, and sometimes it's just two nights. Usually there's one extra that's not on the same night as the fourth, but somewhere around. But now, wow, four nights in a row. That's pretty cool. And have some of you already been doing stuff with family and things? Have you done it yet? The big some of you are like, no, not yet. Some of you, yeah, we're already doing it. Tomorrow is supposed to be the big day for the food and the fun and the fireworks, but a lot of people are doing it ahead of time. I've noticed, I'm just driving through town, you'll see a house with a bunch of cars at it, and obviously they're making it work for their schedule. We are going to go to Huntertown, Indiana tomorrow and be there with our family for the 4th, but it's probably going to look more like Lennon's birthday party than it is the 4th of July, because she had a birthday last week, and we haven't had a chance to really celebrate much. And so that was the day when family could get together. And that's kind of what we do, isn't it? Isn't that what we do with holidays nowadays? Life is so kind of crazy. We used to have holidays that were actually holidays. Now we have holla-weeks. Sometimes we have holla-months. And sometimes after you get done with it all, you just feel really hollow. That's what you feel. It's worn out. And there's a lot going on. I suspect that a lot of people are focused on fun and family, and some people may be thinking, well, is that what this is all about? Is that what Independence Day is supposed to be all about? Fun and family and food and fireworks. Is that what it's supposed to be all about? I wanted to say to you literally, yes. Literally, yes. That's what this holiday is all about. And you're thinking, wait a minute. Some of you patriots are raising up. Well, literally, let me read it to you. I'm going to read to you what this holiday is all about. And it literally says what we're doing is what this holiday is all about. Are you ready for this? We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. What's everybody doing this weekend? Pursuing happiness. They have the liberty to have fun and enjoy themselves. So who knows what it was I just read? You know what that was? Can anybody tell me what it came from? No. Preamble of, oh, I'm sorry, Declaration of Independence. I just did it backwards too. There are two incredible documents that have preambles, and I just messed it up. Yes, it's the Declaration of Independence, not the Constitution, and yes, it's the preamble to it, and yes, that's what it is. I should have known not to tell Joyce she's wrong, because Joyce is really smart. And it's the Declaration of Independence. It was the very first sentence in the preamble to the Declaration, which the preamble, you know, they say it's the preamble. Well, that is part of the Declaration. It's not like it's separate from it. It goes with it. So this weekend, people are out pursuing life, enjoying liberty, and hopefully experiencing happiness. I think that's pretty cool. I think that's something that's special about our country and about our situation. And this is what the founders of our nation literally wanted. Think about that. It's what they were thinking of. Well, maybe not the way we do it. I don't know if they were Yankee Doodle hot dogs. I'm not sure that hamburgers were, you know, a big deal on the first Independence Day. Probably not. Now, as preachers, we have this thing we do called expositional preaching, expository preaching. And when we do this, we take a text and we kind of go through the text and we break down some things in the text and we try to pull more out of the text in order for people to, you know, get something. Something that we say, just make it resonate with them. So today I'm going to do something that I've never done before. I'm going to preach from this text that isn't in the Bible. Now, that may make some people twitch. Did any of the religious people in the room kind of go, what do you mean he's going to preach? What? You can't preach from the Declaration of Independence? What? That's not... I hope there aren't any legalists in the room, but if there are any legalists who run across this later or are watching live streaming, don't misunderstand. I'm going to talk a little bit about one line, one sentence from a document that's 246 years old. But I'm going to use a whole lot more of the biblical text to maybe make us think about some things that I think will benefit us and equip us to live in the world that we live in today. That's my goal. And then we'll have food, fun, and fireworks or whatever. That'll be good too. So first note that this preamble, this first sentence of the preamble starts out with the word we. We hold these truths. Who is the we? Who's the we who wrote this down in the first place? The original we was 56 guys that signed the we. We, they were the we. They were part, not all, by the way, of a Continental Congress that had gathered together to try to figure some things out because things were dicey between them and some king over in England. They weren't feeling real good about stuff. Do you know any of the names of those who signed the Declaration of Independence? What's that? That's the biggest and the first. Did you know that? He signed it first and he signed it the biggest. Any other names you think might be on there? Nope. John Adams was on there. There might be a couple more familiar names if you want to guess. It's not something that, what's that? Thomas Jefferson. Are you cheating? Yes, she's cheating. She's using her phone. Also, she's using it for something else. Never mind. So, yeah, Thomas Jefferson, John Adams. I had to look. I got to admit, I did, Hancock. By the way, I'll tell you a couple more and then I'll tell you this one first. I was really surprised, but some of you will be very familiar with this name. Some of you way too familiar with it. Some people like shouldn't be as familiar with Samuel Adams as they are, but nevertheless. Benjamin Harrison, that's a recognizable name. Thomas Jefferson, one of the youngest men to sign it. And the oldest was Ben Franklin. He was 70 when he signed it. Think about that. Most people have a hard time naming more than one. It isn't something that we know. And there were a lot of guys that, well, some people say that when they signed it, they signed their own death warrants. I mean, signing your name to a document that declares yourself free of the king who had been ruling over you is not going to make him happy. That's a thought, isn't it? Wow. That's pretty bold. But I can tell you that this we was a, these were special people. But when I say special, I don't mean that they were the elites of their time. Now you're kind of going, wait a minute, how can they be special and not elite? Well, unlike what I consider elites, the elites of any time, because of what I've seen in elites, both in the scripture and in my personal life and in history, when I think of elites, I wouldn't think of these men as elite at all because of what they said. Listen again to what they said. We hold these truths to be self-evident that all men are created equal. In a world where most men were illiterate, and these men weren't, these men were putting value on an illiterate society as being valuable as they themselves. And they weren't just recognizing a few of their peers, quote unquote, or a few highly educated people or special people with special privileges. See, elites have always existed, and we have them today. They're often found, by the way, in federal buildings in Washington, D.C. Jesus had to deal with elites. So the first scripture I'm going to read with you today, if you want to turn to it, is in Luke chapter 18. And I want you to draw from scripture today, because I believe these men who put this Declaration of Independence together were drawing on God and were men who knew the scripture. In Luke 18, starting in verse 9, speaking of Jesus, it says, "Also, he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others." Let that sink in for a minute. Remember, righteous means I'm more right than you are for a lot of people. So this is the parable he spoke to those who thought they were righteous and despised others. "Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, 'God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as lift his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted.'" This was the attitude of the religious leaders of Jesus' time. And this has been the attitude of many over the centuries. Many people have thought they were something special. People who think they are better than others, or smarter than others, or more gifted than others, and therefore they are due something that others aren't due? There are some accolades that they will receive for their abilities. Nothing wrong with that. But when they start to think that their abilities or their situation makes them better and that they are somehow elite, Jesus wasn't too easy on these types. He called them hypocrites. You can read about it in several places, but I'll give you a little sample. Matthew 23, Mark 7, Luke 11 and 12, and other places. Read about it yourself. See what Jesus said of these. Don't get me wrong. The men of the Continental Congress, the men who signed the Declaration of Independence, were wealthy and they were influential. But they somehow, in their very first sentence of what they wanted to write, recognized the value of every man. And I don't mean to leave out women. I believe they meant it in that sense, mankind. And they saw that these truths were self-evident. Wow. Self-evident. We live in a time when a whole lot of people don't hold any truths. You're aware of that, right? But the real truths, they said, were obvious and self-evident. We live in a world where some of our leaders can't even tell you today what a woman is. I could talk a lot about this, but probably for wisdom and time's sake, I better just not. But boy, I could say a lot of things right now. I probably wouldn't be preaching. I'd be meddling. So what are the truths that these men believed were self-evident? That's an important thing, isn't it? Staying with just the first sentence in the declaration, I see two truths. All men are created equal, and all men are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights. I already talked a little bit about their recognition of the value of all men. Some might say, though, what about slavery? What about the slavery that they allowed? It is true that some of these men, not all, had slaves. It's also true that the whole entire world had slaves. There was no place in the world where slavery was outlawed that I know of. And if it was a very, very tiny place because slavery was common. These men, however, were already thinking and focusing on the idea that this dynamic of slavery needed to be changed. There were men, if you read your history, who wanted to add right to the Constitution when it was originally written, the idea that slavery would be abolished. It was tricky, though. It was so entrenched in the social and economic fabric of the entire world that it was going to take something incredible to change it. How many of you remember how it got changed? I believe today there still are more Americans who died in the Civil War than all of the other wars we fought put together. Maybe a little off, but just a few years ago it was still true. I don't know if we've crossed that threshold yet or not, but we literally saw hundreds of thousands of people die in a war. And we were one of the first. England was a little ahead of us, but they didn't fight a war for it. We fought a war for it. The fact that they actually wrote, "All men are created equal," in 1776 was startling and breathtaking and unusual and a little scary for a lot of people who weren't used to that concept at all, didn't know what to think of it. And it already has shown us that these men weren't elite in their own minds. Some of you may be aware that when the War of Independence was finally over, some people wanted to take George Washington and make him king of America. And if he would have said yes, it would have been so. But Washington, like these men, recognized that it wouldn't be the right thing. They knew that a king was not the way to get to where we needed to go. The second truth that they mentioned, that all men are endowed by the Creator with certain unalienable rights, that's pretty amazing too. They were saying these things are obvious, self-evident. Means it's obvious. Anybody who pays any attention recognizes that the Creator has given us rights. Note first that they recognized a Creator. Today, I believe the lack of recognition of a Creator is a big part of why there are so many who think that they are better than the average person. That lack of creator in our institutions of higher learning has taught multiple generations that they don't have anyone to answer to but themselves. And then, by the way, they're given degrees. Degrees that taught them that people with degrees are not as good as them. In many cases, in most cases perhaps, they are being told by our academy that they are somehow better, so much better than the average Joe, because of a piece of paper and a lot of money and time spent. Not that degrees aren't worth getting, and knowledge is always great. When knowledge leads you to elitism, I don't think it does anything good for you. And so it's no wonder that some of them want to rule over us who they consider to be less. Boy, this isn't a good message today, is it? This is kind of scary. Pastor Tim, you're just depressing us all here. If you will, some of these people are the modern Sadducees and Pharisees. I've been trying to figure out whether the Sadducees are the Republicans and the Pharisees are the Democrats or vice versa. Yeah, no, I've ticked a whole bunch of people off. I could spend a lot of time again, but I probably just better move on from that. The signers also state that we have unalienable rights, not a word we use a lot today. Those rights are rights that we cannot be alienated from. That idea is that we are taken from them to where we can never exercise them or have them or experience them, separated from them. I think today there are a lot of leaders who think that the average citizen can and should be told what to do, because the average citizen is just kind of stupid. In fact, there are a lot of people who think the average citizen is stupid. I've noticed that among clergy, there are a lot of, and you've heard me preach this before, pastors, leaders who think that the average person in the church is just a sheep. I always ask them when I get that feeling, what do you do with the Lamb of God? It's really easy to think that you're somehow better and different than some people around you. Even as I'm speaking, by the way, we the people are being coerced into things for our own good. I could give lots of examples. When we are told that gasoline prices that are too high, we get some modern-day Marie Antoinettes who like to say, well, then just let them buy Teslas. Some of you will know history enough to know what that means. I don't think that it was God's desire to always force the stupid people to do everything exactly the way he wanted it. He gave us a free will for a reason. By the way, this kind of thinking is the same thinking that was used to justify crucifying Jesus. Let me read it to you. John 11, verse 45, it says, then many of the Jews who had come to Mary, this is when Lazarus was raised from the dead, and had seen the things that Jesus did, believed in him. But some of them went away to the Pharisees and told them the things that Jesus did. Then the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered a council and said, what shall we do? For this man works many signs. If we let him alone like this, everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. And one of them, Caiaphas, being the high priest that year, said to them, "You know nothing at all, nor do you consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people and not the whole nation should perish." It was the common people who were seeing the truth, and it was the elites who were rejecting it. Can I say that again? It feels good to say. It was the common people who understood the truth, and it was the elites who were rejecting it. Oh, it happens over and over and over throughout history. The signers finished the first line of this historic document with three things: life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the..." Jesus said, "I am come that they might have, and that more abundantly." Jesus said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty." Everybody say liberty. "To the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty those who are oppressed." Life, liberty. And then this passage that you are all familiar with. Let me read it. Matthew chapter 5, verse 3 through 10. "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Some of you remember, I've told you, I've preached it, the word blessed there, if you look at, in fact, Young's literal translation, it translates the word blessed happy. Happy. Happy are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. Happy are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. The common people came to Jesus on the mount, and Jesus taught them how to pursue happiness. He said, "These are the things you need to know to pursue happiness." He starts out the Sermon on the Mount with happy. It's a happy message. He's telling them how to be happy. I think God wants us to be happy. Yep. Every one of you. Look at somebody next to you and say, "Don't worry, be happy." Don't worry. Be happy. Don't worry, be happy. Yeah. Yeah. Again, the first sentence in any well-written document is written to set the stage for everything else. Everything else. The first sentence, the first paragraph, everything is there trying to prepare the reader for what is coming. And some of you, when I began to read that, remembered probably memorizing it. Some of you older ones, I'm not sure they ask kids to memorize it anymore. I'm not sure how long ago they stopped that. Our country's founders wanted us to experience real independence. And so, they rightly pointed toward a creator, toward a God, for real independence. The real deal cannot be had outside of the reality of the creator. The only way to true independence, in fact, is dependence on Jesus. There is no other name by which men must be saved. And we are blessed to be part of a country that literally had God at its foundation. And now a whole lot of elite people think that there's no point in keeping him there anymore. They are gravely mistaken. So I hope each one of us, I hope we each will be the one who will do what those 56 original men did. You will hold these truths. You will hold on to these truths. You won't let anybody talk you out of them. You'll celebrate these truths. You'll encourage these truths. You'll build up others in these truths. Because if we don't, what we've enjoyed, which has been for quite a while now, 256 years, a ever-growing, greater, freer society, it will slip away. Those who think that we can reject God and make it freer are sadly mistaken. So it's time for us to hold on to what we've been given with everything we've got. Amen? That's a Independence Day message unlike any I've ever done. Some of you are going to be like, yeah, don't do that again. No, I don't think so. I think most of you agree. I'm sure there'll be someone who thinks differently. I will pray that the Lord even reveals to them what they need to know. I am thankful that I live in this country. I am thankful that I live in this country with you all. I am thankful that we get to eat hamburgers and hot dogs when we're done today. That we get to pursue happiness. So I want to pray for you. Put your hand on your heart. Father, I thank you for this nation. It is far from perfect. But there are hardly any people anywhere who wouldn't want to come here if they were given the opportunity. We see that every day at our border. Lord, we believe that this country can indeed be better. And I believe it already is better than it was at its founding. And we look to you, mighty God, creator of all, to help us to find our way, to find our country's way back to you, that the creator of the universe would help this small group of people compared to the population of the entire world, this small group of people to find their way back to the things that our founders gave to us, and that we would, Lord, recognize them and celebrate them, not just the founders, but celebrate the things they gave to us, and that this time we would remember how good you have been to us and how fortunate we are to live where we live. So we give you praise for that, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.